I want to talk on something I'm calling the full gospel. And when I mean that, I don't mean like the charismatics do. They get the full gospel businessmen association. That's talking about people who think the full gospel is speaking in tongues and doing all kind of things like charismatics do. I'm not talking about that. I mean all the word of God. So I'm going to quote you a scripture you know by heart. All scripture, I'll say the third time, is given the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished in all good works. And we got 66 books of the Bible, and it's hard to know sometimes what to preach about. So I want to give you some. I'm going to give you a little rhyme here, and I want to go to some scriptures. So please pay attention. This is very important. I'm going to give you a little rhyme. That doctrine without duty is like a tree without fruits. Duty without doctrine is like a tree without roots. We got to preach both doctrine. And doctrine, we're talking about the doctrine of salvation. That's what people usually mean. Either the word literally means teaching. But doctrine is what we talk about when we talk about the doctrine of salvation by grace. And then duty is the duty that we do, our responsibility. So again, doctrine without duty. If you have doctrine, and I've been in a lot of that in my lifetime in some places, doctrine without duty is like a tree without fruits. I remember at one time that salvation by grace was preached every time we went to church. I know my mother used to read Billy Graham, of all things, to get her duty because we wasn't getting any in church, and that's not good. Even though the doctrine was good and we had some great sermons, there's still something unbalanced about it. But also duty without doctrine is like a tree without roots. In the culture we live in, that's a danger to do that, just preach kind of little ethical sermons about duty, and it's not rooted in doctrine, so we need both. And I feel a real burden about this. The younger generation, I want you to have a rich, full gospel is what I want. So I'm just going to give some things I want you to think about. I'll use another analogy. We got to have a foundation and have a building. You got to have a foundation. If you don't have that, you don't have anything, but since you have a building on top of that foundation. So let's go to some scriptures. And the scripture is all, and I want to have some doctrine. We do have good doctrinal preaching here, but I'm going to give you a few words and see if you know what these words mean. Our songbook is full of words like this. And we live in a superficial generation. And I don't want to be superficial. I don't want to be deep just for the sake of being deep, but I do want it to be deep in the right sense. But like words like propitiation. Do y'all know what that word means? Redemption, what does that word mean? Imputation, what does that mean? Decrees of God, what does that mean? Words like that. We ought to be really, really, really grounded in words like that, concepts like that. You can go to a lot of modern churches, you never hear anything like that. And some people even think it's boring. I hope it can never happen in Great Chapel. I like to get even deeper and deeper into doctrine. That's really our, you know, the thing that makes us stand out as a separate denomination really is the doctrine of grace consistently preached. That's really what makes Trinity Baptist a separate denomination, really, because we've always emphasized that. We cut our teeth on that. I told you before, the first two scriptures I ever learned was Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. But I want to read you several scriptures. I'm not going to take as long as you think I will, so you better be listening if you don't get anything out of this. I'm going to show you from the Bible how the apostles wrote and how that they preached. They always had a doctrinal foundation. They always had a doctrinal foundation, deep. And from that, they'd go to duty. So they did what the rhyme says, doctrine without duty, like a tree without fruits, and duty without doctrine like a tree without roots. The first place I go to the Ephesian letter. The first three chapters of Ephesians are almost all doctrinal. There's a little practice in there, but almost all doctrinal. Chapter 1 is one of the best doctrinal essays in the whole Bible. In fact, there's a sentence in that first chapter there. It's an amazing sentence. I wish I had brought my comment by William Hendrickson that Tom had mentioned this morning, who's a great commentator. Tom, you write on with Hendrickson. And he talked about, he had a poetic way of describing those long sentences in Ephesians 1. It just absolutely makes you want to shout to him and read the sentence. Filled with doctrine. Election, predestination, adoption, redemption. I guess it just makes me feel good to think about those words. You know, you ought to get to where when you say redemption, you ought to just, a blight ought to go off. You say adoption. You know, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. We'd be called the sons of God. those things ought to thrill our souls. There's nothing dry about any of that. Those are realities. And I want the Holy Spirit to make it real to us. But anyway, the point I'm making is, in Ephesians, to make a short point, the whole thing, just about on chapter 1, 2, 3, is foundational, his doctrine. Then guess what happens? In chapter 4, I therefore, and I think the therefore goes back to the whole first three chapters. It may have a more immediate context, but I think it goes back over the whole thing. And so he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the location wherewith you're called. And that's the calling we're called to, because of the doctrinal foundation we have, because of our salvation in Jesus Christ, we're called to walk as Christians walk. So basically speaking, simplistically a little bit, but still very accurate, chapter 1, 2, and 3 is foundational. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 are a building on that foundation. Isn't that beautiful? It just, you know, I'm amazed. I'm constantly amazed how the Holy Ghost can write the Bible. It's amazing. Sometimes even one verse is structured so well. Sometimes a book is structured so well. Sometimes a chapter. And lots of times I'm so dense I can't even see the structure. And then a lot of guys have tried saying the structure for years and years, but it kind of fall into place that, oh, look, that's what that's all about. It just makes you want to jump for joy. And read the Bible, and if we really read the Bible, pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And be like over there in Luke 24, when the Lord opened their eyes to behold the scriptures. What a sermon that must have been, that discourse that he gave them there in that lament on the road to Emmaus, what that must have been like. Well, the same thing is true of the Roman letter. You know the Roman letter. That's most people say that's the best doctrinal treatise in the whole Bible. I mean, I guess it's controversial with a lot of good doctrine. Whatever I'm reading is about the best thing at the time. But over in chapters 1 through 11, it's astounding. It's astounding, as you well know. That chapter 8, I memorized. I haven't memorized the whole Roman letter. I meant to one time. I never did it. I should have done it, but I didn't do it. So you need to do it. But I memorized chapter 8. I don't ever get tired of chapter 8. Never. And so after he's talking about doctrine in such a glorious way there in the first 11 chapters, most of it is doctrinal. Then he gets at the end of chapter 11, and he's just in an ecstasy. Paul's in an ecstasy in Romans 11. So I got to read these three. I got to read these verses. We got to read these. Now, this had an immediate context, but it also had a context of the whole first 11. I mean, the first 11 chapters. Now, get this. Now, one thing the Bible ought to do is to put us into doxology. I know I can't go around saying praise God all the time. I can't feel ecstatic all the time. But to me, it ought to be like an underground stream. There's an underground stream up there in Idaho. When Judy and I went there one time, it runs underground. Every now and then it comes up. And that's how we ought to be. God's truth ought to be an underground stream. And every now and then it ought to pop up like a geyser. And if it doesn't happen pretty often, there's something wrong with us. I'm telling you there is. We're not walking close enough to God. The Apostle Paul is writing on doctrine, and all of a sudden, wham. You know, like over there in 1 Timothy, verse 17, go 1:17. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to him be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. He just broke forth into praise. And when he's talking about election in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 4, in chapter 3, he's in a doxology right before he gets into it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed of all spiritual blessings and heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. So he's full, and we ought to be full of praise, full of doxology. And if the Holy Spirit makes it real to us, we will be filled with praise. So I want to do that. I don't want to just be some old mechanical saint. I want to be a spirit-filled saint. We've had some good services at Great Chapel lately. You better keep praying. We keep having them. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit, how the kind of singing we have had lately, the last few months, and the kind of preaching we have had the last few months, and your spirit of fellowship the last few months is a gift of God Almighty. Don't take it for granted. The song is right that says, without the, how's it go now? Come on, help me on that one. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. That's the truth. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. We got God, help me with this. And John, true worshipers must worship me in what? In spirit and in truth. Got that? True worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul, after he talks about these glorious doctrines in Romans 1 through 11, he goes ecstatic mode. Look at 33 through 36. 11, 33 through 36. This is amazing. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? who hath first given to him, it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then what's the next line? In chapter 12, which is the building on the foundation we just got through with. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, for your reasonable service. Then he goes into the wonderful practical material in chapters 12 through 16. Isn't that a beautiful structure? So we got the foundation, then we had to build the building on the foundation. All right. A couple more places I go to, and the Bible's full of this. Colossians 3. You know I love Colossians 3. Y'all heard me quote this. I hope you're not getting tired of it. You shouldn't be. If I said it every Sunday, you shouldn't. But I know I shouldn't be doing it every Sunday, probably. But in Colossians 3, these first three verses, you're already going to heaven, these first three verses. But I want to show you, this is an example right in the middle of a book when he lays a foundation and then also begins to build a building. Okay? Look at these first three verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's a foundation. So what are you going to say now? What are we going to say now? Well, mortify. You wouldn't think that would come in there, wouldn't you? Put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and all the other things. And then the whole rest of that is talking about practice. How husbands ought to treat wives, how kids ought to act, how parents ought to act. The rest of this book is filled with practical admonition after we've gone up to heaven. Therefore, he says, because of these great truths, this foundation, you mortify, put to death your members upon earth. Isn't that beautiful? Absolutely beautiful, isn't it? All right, and then sometimes in one verse, like I told you, the Holy Ghost knows how to write a book. Let's look over in 2 Timothy, I think it is, chapter 2. See, it's amazing how God writes the Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Just one verse, he does the same thing. In one verse, he does this. Nevertheless, this is 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them are his. That is absolutely wonderful, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? If I stopped there, it'd be good. But if not, it wouldn't be good because I need to keep going. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Yeah. There's your building. That's beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. All right, one more, and then we'll go to something else. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. 1 John 3. Oh, Brother Holder, that baptized me. Y'all hear me brag on a lot. Used to preach on this all the time. Sister Patty was still here. I'd say something to her about it, but she's up there with him now, so I won't bother her. You know, I got to tell you something kind of funny about when people go ahead and be a Lord. You want to talk to them, and you realize you can't do that. So Judy and I got tickled. In a way, not tickled. That's probably too light a word to use, but Sister Patty worried about her burial expenses. She didn't want to leave anything behind in the way of debt for anybody. And so when Ida went with her, I think, to the funeral home, I believe, and they found out that the policy was better than she thought it was. She got buried, I'm telling you, just in royal. And we said, let's let Grandmama know about this. She'd like to know about this. Well, too late. We can't let her know about it. That's the way those kind of things go. All right. Look over here, over the holler now. He used to love this word, behold. And 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at these first verses first. Behold, he said, that's a word ought to get our attention. Yeah, I mean, you remember that? Maybe you remember that. You used to hear him preach too. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Amen. What does verse 3 say? That every man hath his hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There is your building. My friend, if doctrinal truth does set us on fire because we want to serve God, we haven't understood it right. The doctrine of grace, property, speech, has never made anybody lazy. It's only energized them. People who say, if I believe in salvation by grace, I just go out and do what I want to do. Well, I do what I want. I want to serve God. And anybody who's really born again wants to serve God. But I hope and pray that you'll help me, and we'll pray for each other. These glorious doctrines may set us on fire. Out of a heart of thanksgiving, we want to serve God. Lord, I want to put everything I can into it to serve you, because you've been so kind and good to me. Now, let me just make a few more statements. I'm going to tell you what Francis Schaeffer said in the book I wrote. Sister Helen Beecham let me have a book one time at Harmony Hill. I read the whole book at Harmony Hill. And so it's a short book, by the way. I'm not a speed reader. But I will never forget this as long as I live, what he said. It showed us how we must depend on the Lord. He said, some preachers preach the holiness of God. And some preachers preach the love of God. He said, you have to preach both the holiness of God and the love of God. He said, not only that, you have to preach them at the same time. Then he said, that's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And he's right about that. There's something mysterious about the service of God. We're not coming to a lecture hall. We're coming to a place where the gospel is preached. And the Holy Spirit has something to do with that. There's something supernatural about that. Again, we must preach both of them simultaneously. That's an impossibility without the Spirit of God. That's why you need to be praying for us. You need to be praying for us. Like over in Ephesians 6:19 now. And for us, for me, that utterance may be given unto me. I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And boldly means pour it all out. And we can't do it without your prayers. We can't do it without your prayers. I believe you're praying. I really believe that. I know some of you are. All of you get on the ball, start praying, don't tell what we'll see. You know that I mean that. So Schaeffer said that. Now, let me say one more thing, and then I'm going to give a final exhortation. I'll talk about what J. Adams said one time. J. Adams, you know, I love J. Adams. He just died not long ago. He had a great counselor. He was lousy on baptism. He's even dishonest on baptism, to be frank with you, because he had a Greek scholar, and I got his Christian counselor in the New Testament, and it says when Philip and the eunuch didn't say they came up out of the water, said they went away from the water. That preference, you can't mean that, and Adam knew that. I just had, he was dishonest on baptism, even though he was a good guy. So if he stuck to counseling, he'd have been better off. But anyway, here's what he said. He started a revolution in counseling, modern counseling. He had a blessing to me. Let me tell you about that a little bit. Brother Bradley had a similar experience. I wanted to be a counselor to help God's children out. So I began to read books. I remember reading one by Clyde Narramore. He had the Rosemead School of Theology or something out in California. I almost wanted to go out there one time. But what he did, he was eclectic, bringing in secular psychology and with the Bible, trying to wed it and all that. And I just knew there was something wrong, but I said, well, that's about the best going. So then Judy and I one time went up to Wilmington, Delaware, where Brother Edward Blair was. And on the way up there, we took Sister Thompson up there. One of our members from Mark Moore Church, she wanted to go see her daughter, Nina, that lived up at Virginia Beach or somewhere. Like, I forget where it was now. But anyway, when I went to their house, they didn't have room for me, so I had to go stay with this Reformed Baptist pastor. And it was a blessing. And he gave me a book called Competent to Counsel. Yeah. I ate that book up. I was at Clinton then, out in the country. I had some happy times getting in a yard chair, getting out in the woods, and read that book. And just saw out in heaven. I just didn't know where I was. Because Adams made sense. You know, he said that if you are a born-again child of God and you know the Bible, you're competent to counsel. That's what the whole premise is about. You don't take a professional counselor. But if you're a man or woman that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again and you know your Bible, you're walking close to God, you're competent to counsel. And my friend, you are competent to counsel. We need to be counseling each other. Anyway, so I read that book, and Adam started a revolution in the whole field of Christian counseling. And I thank God, and my hat's off to him. But he made a statement, and he was right about it. He said, you know what happened? He said, for a long time, the church, and he meant Christianity in general, just quit that practical stuff because they're tied up in the battle over fundamentalism and modernism in the last part of the 1800s, early part of the 20th century, the 2000s. Which, you know, I didn't say that right. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, and he's right about that. They were battling out what they call the fundamentalist modern battle. The virgin birth of Christ. The divinity of Jesus Christ. The inspiration of scriptures. They even had a whole book called The Fundamentals. People like J. Gresham Machen wrote it. People like that. Great stuff. But he said, and he said, I can remember when I was a boy, my daddy and other men in the church would be talking about these things and battling them out. The church was going through a battle. Christianity was going through a battle. But he said, and they had to get it. But he said, we got so tied up in that battle, we forgot to do anything about practical godliness. We're so absorbed with that, we just neglected practical godliness. So marriages started falling apart. People's lives started falling apart. He said, now we're coming back to counseling and practical godliness. He gave a warning. If we get so rocked up in that, if we get doctored, we're going to make a mistake. And he's right about that, folks. We're living in an age we need practical godliness. We need admonition on how to live. And I'm glad we have that. We need people like Isaac counseling couples, like I've done some of that, getting married. Young people need counseling. We need all that. We don't need to quit that. But if that's all we do, we're making a big mistake. If you say, well, Brother Zach preached a sermon on predestination today, ho-hum, don't you ever get like that. Don't get like my granddaddy. I never met my granddaddy, William George Guest. I wish I could have met him. He had a colorful character. They say he had a, kind of like me, get a little hard of hearing, but he had one of these horns that you like that. The old time you hear it, eh? And old William George, that's what Daddy used to say, Catherine and him. He was here, sermon, salvation by grace, same old cornbread and peas. Well, either he was wrong or the preacher was wrong, both of them were wrong. If you ever get to where it's whole cornbread and peas, there's something wrong somewhere. When we hear a sermon, coming to hear somebody preaching on the covenant of grace, on the decrees of God Almighty, on God's permissive will, His active will, on imputation, my friends, on God's passive obedience and His other kind of obedience, active obedience, if we ever get tired of that, there's something wrong with us. So what you got to pray for, for us, let's have a balance. All scripture, doctrinal and practical, given the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Now, one more thing, I'm moving through. I got one last scripture, but I want to say something before I get that last scripture. What we're seeing in our day, and I'm glad we are, but we can't just have this by itself either. We're having people preaching through books of the Bible. I preach through Philippians. I preach through Revelation. I preach through John. Isaac's preaching through Esther. He preached other books. He preached through Haggai, stuff like that. That's great. That's really how most preaching ought to be done. You know why? Because that's the way that God wrote it. And he said, preach the word. When you're coming to the word of God, going through verse by verse, you can't avoid anything. So, but that's not the only kind of preaching there is. I've heard some men say that's not true. I can show you in the Bible where the apostles did subject topical preaching. There's also a place for that.
That's right.
There's a place for topical preaching. There's a place for systematic theology. If the Bible is the inspired word of God, then we can have, that's the whole basis of systematic theology. Mm-hmm. See, you know, the last thing Gill wrote was the Body of Divinity. He wrote the commentaries first. He got the gold mine in the commentaries. He got the gold mine in the commentaries. And he wrote through the whole, then he just dug the gold up and categorized it and put it to a great systematic theology called the Body of Divinity. Both those are necessary. So you can see what an impossible task we've got. Who is sufficient for these? Nobody's sufficient for these things. You need to be praying. God, place it on our pastor's hearts what to preach and how to preach. And let's have an appetite for the Word of God, both systematic theology, also just preaching the books of the Bible, and practical. And my friend, let's don't leave out experimental preaching. Right. Our brother used to do experimental preaching. Tell experiences. I've had people tell experiences that reached my heart. I said, that's me. I think he knew me. Mm-hmm. And that's what Gabby did a lot of that. That's what Philpott did a lot of that. We can't have that all the time. We need to dig people's hearts. We need biographical preaching like I did on Peter last time, the big fisherman. We need all kind of preaching. It's a gold mine we have. You know what? I almost sometimes wish I liked Methuselah. He lived 969 years old. Wouldn't that be great? I could learn Hebrew for 100 years, Greek for 100 years, Latin for 100 years. Memorize the whole New Testament for 100 years. No, that's not the way God wanted it. But we'll have that in glory. In glory, we'll be learning more and more and more. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you don't believe God's infinite. Infinite does not mean there are no known limits. Infinity means there are no known limits. And we'll never be God. We don't believe it like the Mormons do. We'll never become God. But we'll become more and more God-like. So when we get to heaven, you'll never get bored. You know how's it go over there in Peter? Indestructible, incorruptible. Fadeth not away. Yeah, fadeth not away. Then if that means I just got a new insight on that. Fadeth not away means it never will get old.
That's right.
You say, oh, if I go to heaven now, I'm there my first 1,000 years, and I hear about redemption, it's going to get old. No, it won't get old. That's what that word fadeth not away means. It's going to always be fresh. We've been learning more and more and more. We're heading for a holy adventure. We're heading for a holy adventure. Now, my last scripture is Psalm 127. Please remember this. Please remember this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman will wake in vain. Beg God to build this house, my friends. I'm interested in you right now. I hope I'll be with you for a while. I think I probably will. Stephen Bloyd told me I'm just getting started good. He said, Brother Compton didn't get ordained until he was 64 years old. He said, when he was 101 years old, he preached in 27 churches in 16 states. He said, you're just getting started. So, but I'm interested, when I'm gone, while I'm here both, we got to realize that God is better than we think he is. There's a scripture over in Psalm 78, I think it's verse 41, that tells about something they did, and I'm asking God to help me not to do that. Talking about Israel. Yea, they turned back, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Let's don't limit the Holy One of Israel. We can pray. Listen, we're living in bad times, but God can give revival in bad times. God can give revival in bad times. He lots of times, and when they had the world surrounding the church, and like Thomas talked about, those waters swirling around about the church, my friend, God had been chosen to send revival. He can still do that. May God bless you.